Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and I'm especially glad you tuned in today because we've got a powerful conversation up ahead for you. This is one that's going to be compel you to think. In fact, oftentimes you can kind of multitask while you listen, and I think that's a good thing, but there are times you need to put down what you're doing so that you can bend an ear and you can listen in and really ponder and think about what we're talking about today. I would say today is one of those days. Here's my question to start out with. When you think of the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? When you think of the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? Do you think of excesses maybe you've seen in the church? Do you maybe get nervous because the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit? Or do you feel just this warm sense of comfort because you live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Well, and this is something to think about because of some of the excesses we've seen in our Christian story. Lots of people are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit or even acknowledge His movement in our lives. And I said this last time I had this particular guest on the show, that some, maybe not without saying that, not saying this out loud, but do consider the Trinity this way, the Father, the Son, and the Bible. Now, of course, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Scripture clearly says that God has given us His Spirit as a down payment of things to come. He's given us His Spirit so that we can discern the things He's freely given us. He gives us guidance, comfort, direction, protection, I believe. And that's what we're talking about today. My guest today, Paul J. Pastor, has written a profound book, one you cannot rush through. I told him again before this conversation that I found a whole new treasure trove of just nuggets to draw from today. The title of his book is The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he writes this: "The Spirit's glorious mystery is a journey, one that encompasses and sanctifies all that we encounter. As we grow in our ability to receive the Spirit's life, He infuses ours from both within and beyond us, leading us to the Father and the Son, painting our whole world with joy, color, and the love we were made for. In knowing Him, our lives are transformed." You know, you might not think about it very often, but the Holy Spirit, who He is and His role in your life, matters so much. So that's what we're talking about today. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Paul J. Pastor is a full-time writer and book editor. He serves also as associate editor for Christianity Today's publications. He's currently serving also as an adjunct professor for Multnomah University in Portland. He teaches classes on the Holy Spirit and biblical interpretation. He lives in Oregon with a majestic Columbia River, sounds beautiful, with his wife and his three children. And Paul, it's so great to have you back on the show.
Susie, such a pleasure to be back with you today.
Looking forward to our conversation. So, Paul, you probably know this as you've been on before. We love to start out by talking Scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Oh, there is. I've been thinking a lot through Psalm 51, and especially verse 8, where the psalmist writes, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." It just strikes me that sometimes God's healing can hurt at first, and that some of the pain that's in our lives and comes into our lives may actually have our healing in mind at the end.
Wow.
I've been meditating on that and considering how that might relate to my own life.
Well, I just don't have time to go into it today, but I would just tell you, I feel like you gave me a word straight from heaven. So fantastic. And that's why we do this. So thank you so much for that. Well, you know, if you don't mind, let's give a little backstory and context as to what compelled you to dig a little deeper into the person of the Holy Spirit, to study it to such a point that you felt, I've got to put this on paper. I've got to write this in a book.
Yeah, I've told many people that this is a book that I wrote because I felt that I needed to read it. I came to faith, my whole family came to faith, actually, when I was in elementary school. I was about 7 years old, and I grew up in a relatively charismatic tradition where we did talk about the Holy Spirit, and usually in pretty positive and healthy ways, all things considered. But even still, as I was going through high school and in college and then into graduate studies in theology, I just kept seeing this connect between the Spirit as I viewed him in the Bible, in the pages of the Bible, and how he was or wasn't in our church experiences or in my personal spiritual life. And eventually, I can't point to a single moment where the blinders came off, but I began to realize that the problem wasn't with the Spirit or his presence. It was with my ability to see him and my expectations for what I would see when he was there. And so that caused just such a realization in my spiritual life where all of a sudden my entire life became a happy search for him and a happy encounter in finding him in all sorts of places that I hadn't looked for him before. Hmm. And I couldn't keep that in when it came time to sit down and put it on paper.
I love it, a happy search for the Holy Spirit. You know, I used to think that it was just the excesses that we've seen that have made most, shy away from the person of the Holy Spirit or even talking about the Holy Spirit. But I don't really think that's the case anymore. I think that's part of it. And that's such a bummer because we don't want to be throwing out the baby with the bathwater. But I also do think, if we're honest, many don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because they want a God they can control, to schedule, to put in a box. Because, when the Holy Spirit comes, there is mystery. He messes with us. I want you to speak to that, because I don't always think it's about the excesses. Do you?
No, not at all. And really, the excesses that most people think of, whether they're of spiritual gifts or speaking in tongues or some experience that felt unsafe spiritually, I wouldn't even point to those as the deepest work of the Spirit.
Right.
Paul writes in Corinthians a lot about the Spirit and his gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, both fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, but the things that the Spirit brings to a church or to a believer's life. And it's really interesting to me, as you go through and you see him listing off all of these different possible gifts, that passage really reaches its climax and its deepest point when he gets to chapter 13, which is, of course, the famous love chapter. And that, especially in light of Galatians, where we see the fruit of the Spirit, that's what the Spirit is intended to most deeply bring, the love, the peace, the joy, the whole list there of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we're encountering something that's supposed to be a gift of the Spirit that's in excess, where love isn't happening, joy isn't happening, peace isn't happening, I'm not saying that the power there isn't necessarily the Spirit's, but there's something wrong, there's something off, and we need to very carefully judge that and judge the encounter with that based not just on what is happening, but what is the result of what's happening. How is the Spirit using this for his sake of love? So on the one hand, we do have Jesus, for example, in John speaking to Nicodemus, says, everyone who's born of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. There is this sense of power and unpredictability. But then when the other shoe drops, we know what the Spirit's going to bring. All the things that God wants us to have, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So I hold both of those things in sort of a divine tension, seeing those excesses for what they are very frequently in the practice of the church, but then holding that against what they're supposed to be in the life of Jesus.
Hmm. So well put. And Paul, you even see this play out as far as the work of the Spirit in our daily interactions. Just today I had a great conversation, phone appointment with a fellow author friend. We just encourage each other, hold each other accountable. And both of us are fighting our own particular battles right now. And as God gave us insight for each other, we both found life and peace and joy, the fruits in it. And she was saying some of the insights and the should do's and the ought to's people had been putting on her had taken away her peace and just kind of, there were barbs in them. And she was trying to find her footing. But she's like, I know life when I taste it. And we can do that for each other, can't we, as far as when we are staying in step with the Lord and not giving pat answers, but really listening for what he would say. As if you're talking and I'm listening and then speaking to you out of what I believe God's giving me, the fruit will be love, joy, peace if I'm speaking on behalf of God's heart for you, right?
That's exactly right. And the way that reframes my own thinking about church and Christian relationships is that a phone conversation like that, like what you experienced, can be as deep and miraculous and direct the work of God's Holy Spirit as perhaps, say, a miraculous encounter where somebody is speaking in tongues or there is something that feels more supernatural. The supernatural element most truly comes in when there's something coming from God that we couldn't fully explain on our own, and it's good, and it's the love and the joy and all of the fruit that he intends us to have, no matter how ordinary the context of it feels.
And don't you think that's one of the reasons we miss so much of the Holy Spirit and we're not on a happy search is because we don't see him in the ordinary? I mean, you think about a butterfly, seriously, or you look at a smile of a child, or, you know, I see him in lemonade stands. When I see little kids in this world of what we're seeing on the news, and you see a child at a lemonade stand, it makes me think of God and his heart for children. But maybe speak to that whole idea that we maybe need to reframe even how we're looking for him.
Yeah, that's right. Well, this really is a distinctive that's right at the core of the Face of the Deep, the book. Part of the problem that I saw, because there have been a lot of books written on the Holy Spirit. You know, I've got very little original things to say about God the Holy Spirit. But the way that I think that I've phrased and searched for him does feel unique in modern writing. And the reason for that is that view that the Spirit is present here in creation so much closer in everything. And this is a very historic Christian doctrine that the Spirit is present in creation, that he's actively sustaining everything from the point of view of existence, in its most basic forms. He's holding you and I together, our whole world together, upholding the decree of God that all of these things should exist. And so he's here and present, active and working. And then that should prompt us to ask, what are the implications of that? What does it mean for my experience of living? And the short answer there is, life, ordinary life, is a deeply, deeply sacred thing.
Ordinary life is a deeply, deeply sacred thing. I love that. I can't remember if I told you this last time you were on, but it just made me think of this time when one of my sons was going through a dark, deep night of the soul. He had a horrible boss. He just was struggling financially, and he and his wife were just crawling through the desert. And he told his brother, my other son, you know, I feel like God's absolutely closed the heavens, and he's not speaking to me. And my other son, you know, said to him, he said, you are a walking miracle. What do you mean? He said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, you come home every day and you love your wife and you don't take it out on her. You know, you every day bow your head and thank God for your food. And he said, you couldn't do any of this without the Holy Spirit in your life, without the presence of God in your life. Those are everyday miracles. He said, don't overlook those things. And that really schooled me, Paul, because I thought, boy, how many of these things that God puts breath in our lungs for that have now become instinctive because we've walked with him, they're still from him, aren't they?
Yeah, and that's such a great observation on the part of your son, because we're really too close to the problem so often. We're too close to it. We don't see ourselves for what we are, which is an action and a work of God's Spirit. And so that type of testimony that he would come home and love his wife well, the fruit of the Spirit is present in his life, the love, the joy, the peace. But he was too close to it to see him for himself. And I think that's the case for so many of us. We simply need to step back every so often, consider our lives in light of eternity and in light of the deepest doctrines that our faith says about us and about creation, and then ask, okay, how do I live in light of this? And honestly, it's just such an encouraging, grounding, life-awakening way to live, seeing the Spirit present in everything that we could see or touch or do.
Do you sense the invitation, friend, this happy search for the work of the Holy Spirit? Because he's everywhere. His fingerprints are everywhere. He gives us our breath. He puts the smile on our face, and he puts people to love right in front of us. Boy, the earth is crammed with heaven, I think Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote. I'm talking to Paul J. Pastor, author of the book, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. More with Paul J. Pastor when we return. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Paul J. Pastor, author of the profound book, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. And he writes, I'm slowly learning that the fall of humanity, prompted by our twisted original dissatisfaction with life as it was before, our brokenness of sin and spiritual death impacted our world more deeply than we could ever begin to describe. We were dissatisfied with life as it was, and through our sin we marred, and we still mar, the world. I'd love for you to speak to Paul how we mar the world by our perpetual state of dissatisfaction, and how does the Spirit bring us back to life again? I mean, I think just at surface, the obvious, you know, answer is just our dissatisfaction causes us to drink from broken cisterns, to sin against each other, to grab for ourselves. But maybe take a little bit deeper. What's the ripple effect of unredeemed dissatisfaction?
Yeah, that's such a great question. Well, I think back to the original problem or the original temptation in the story of Adam and Eve. Remember, the promise was that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. And it's such a cunning deceit on the part of the enemy to make that promise to us, because it's half true, right? It's half true. We all know that, and long, really, to be made like God. We want that. We were made in his image. And yet the path of taking that for ourselves, of seeking it and reaching out for ourselves, that's the true nature of sin. And I think that plays out on an individual level, on a communal level, on a societal level, in all sorts of ways. I think we see it in personal sin, where we try to put ourselves in God's place to make decisions on God's behalf that really are God's to make and not our own. Anytime we act selfishly, anytime we say no to somebody else so that we can say yes to ourselves, anytime really that we're not living out the love, joy, peace, mm-hmm. you know, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, every time we do that, we echo and we remake that original sin in the garden in our own daily, ordinary life. It plays out again. And so what the Spirit does that's so brilliant, I think, is he, rather than overcoming that sin by sheer force of power, flips it upside down and says, you want to be like God? Okay, I'll make you like Jesus by applying the nature of Jesus to your life, but you have to trust me. And so decision by decision, moment by moment, choice by choice, we unmake that original sin in our daily encounters and in our daily life by simply saying yes to the Spirit, no to ourselves, and longing to be made like God. So that original lie, God twists it in the most beautiful way into a truth by the power of the Spirit to make us like himself. But he does it very simply and in a way that requires us to humble ourselves and seek his face.
Reminds me of Paul, you know, when he says, death to me brings life to you. And it truly is absolutely amazing where we're acquainted with him. And I've got a friend who is just she's one of my intercessors, just a profoundly deep woman of God. And she went through a time where her heart started to race and skip a beat. And she actually thought she would die from it. 2 years of she was incapacitated by this racing heart rate, 2 failed heart surgeries. She said she was crying out to God, begging, pleading, heal my heart. And to which the Holy Spirit whispered to her, your heart. And she said, yeah. And he said, I thought you gave me your heart. And she said she had this visual kind of prayer time where she took her beating heart in her hand and put it on the altar and said, actually, my whole life belongs to you, whatever. Even if you slay me, I will trust you. And she said she found a place of joy and even worship with that racing heart in the midst of that. But within 3 months, God did zap her. Doctors can't explain it, but zapped her heart back to normal, and it jump-started, and it's a miracle. And I know that doesn't always work out that way, but she said somehow she found joy in the midst of it. It was death to self again, but that's where she found life. But that is the case, isn't it, for all of us? There's life when we die to ourselves.
Yeah, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Jesus returned to this time and time and time again in his teaching, but it's so basic to us to expect that we should cling to a life that is not our own. It's so basic and instinctual to us that it often takes a long process of God slowly prying our fingers off of our own hearts, saying, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And then when something causes us to finally give our heart fully to him, We realize, first, that it was never ours to begin with, and second, that he is a much better steward of our life than we are.
That's so good.
And he wants to give us his in return.
That's so good. So we talked a bit about the spirit who inspires. You also address the spirit who meets us, and you say, and you touched on this, that there are two kinds of Christians, those who think they can make God do something and those who know they cannot. Say more.
Absolutely. You know, I think it looks different for every one of us, what it might look like to make God do something. For some, it's very harsh. It's very demanding. God, give me this thing. Give me this request. For others, it simply looks like an expectation and an assumption that if we do our, quote-unquote, job, living righteously before him, that it's simply guaranteed that he will give us our reward immediately, blessings and an easy life or whatever it is that we think. But the truth is, he, like we mentioned before, he wants something better for us than what we want for ourselves. And he's willing to make us climb the mountain, symbolically speaking, to have a real encounter with him, even if that's scary or out of our control, to have a real encounter with him that helps us truly give the control of our lives over into his hands. And that looks different for each of us because it takes a different thing to prompt each of us to make that choice of full surrender.
We just got about a minute and a half before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, and I don't know if this is a short answer or a long one for you, Paul, but don't you think when we go through a time of favor, we can so relegate our faith walk to a formula, in which case we think we may be dictating, you just do these steps and you get this. But that's a dangerous proposition, especially if you're in that mode and someone else is suffering. The tendency then is to look at them thinking, well, you must have missed a step. But we never dictate to God, and there's always a mystery, even if it seems like we can derive a formula from our current life season. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. The Spirit simply knows better than we do every single time. And the truth is that as much as we would like to control everything, we can't truly control anything. And it's realizing that and releasing that and then trusting that the God who made the world that way is good and wants to give life to us on our behalf. It's that belief in his inherent goodness that he desires us to have life and to have it abundantly that I think we can affirm with our mouths and totally miss with our hearts until we truly see the Holy Spirit's presence closer than we expected him to be.
Here's another great quote. God may or may not reveal himself according to our expectations. The ways of the Spirit are strange ways, strange and sometimes silent, but always good. Love this. Talking to Paul J. Pastor. Title of his book, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. I am pretty sure that I'm going to be able to get some copies to give away. I just don't know for sure. But if you want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie, that's S-U-S-I-E @myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line, all right? Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. If we don't get copies of this, I'll find some other books on our shelf. We'll be back in a moment. Imagine that, walking around with that knowledge. You don't have to be a slave to fear because you belong to Jesus, the child of God. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored and blessed to be talking to Paul J., pastor, author of the book, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. Hey, and if you just tuned in, I am telling you, this is one of those conversations. You got to go back, catch the podcast from the beginning. Those of you who have been listening, guess what? I just found out we've got 5 copies of The Face of the Deep. I'm not taking calls. I want to give Paul as much time as possible. So email me if you want in on the drawing. 5 of you will get a copy of this great book. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line, your mailing address in the body of the email, and 5 of you will get a copy of the great book, The Face of the Deep. So, Paul, let's talk about a little bit more about the Spirit who meets us. In that chapter, you talk about the story about the time when you were rock climbing And I think you weren't harnessed, I'm pretty sure.
God, I was very far from any option of being harnessed.
Oh, my goodness. And God asked you what you were doing there. Honestly, I had a little nausea when I read that story because I was nervous for you. So tell us about that time.
Oh, well, you know, I live in a very remote part of the country in some ways. We're close to Portland, but it doesn't take many miles before you're in the true wilderness. And so some friends and I were not just out in the backcountry, probably 10 miles or more from the closest road, but off of the trail and just exploring some really interesting rock formations. And there was this tempting face, and we were young, and we simply started climbing without giving much thought to it. And the moment that I bring out in the book that I'll just never forget was, you know, I'm climbing this curving chimney up the face of this rock, and where I was very secure in the sense that I was wedged carefully into this crack and not in danger of falling off of the face of it. But I simply had no idea where I was going or what would be at the top, if anything. I had no idea if there would be a safe route down. It was very much, in that sense, a climb of foolish faith, not at all like the climb of wise faith that the spiritual life is. But I did have that moment of simply pausing for a moment and looking out over this vast section of the Hatfield Wilderness and truly sensing the Spirit's presence as I was tucked there into the rock. So in so much danger on the one hand, or possible danger on the one hand, and yet so safe. And that image, that feeling of the paradox of that safety and that danger really has stuck with me.
Wow, so good. Well, you know, if you grew up in a home where faith was present, of course that is to be considered a great gift. But I'd love for you to speak about how our past experiences and even that context can sometimes really limit us for what God wants to do in our day. He's always doing a new thing. And we have these paradigms, and I think in those paradigms we lose our sense of expectancy. And yet I think God always invites us to expectancy. What say you?
Yes, absolutely. Here's how I think about it. I think about it as the difference between a child and the childlike, and the difference of the responsible grown-ups in our lives. Now, there's a time for being a responsible grown-up, you know, with, I don't know, buying good insurance or something like that. But there's also something so beautiful and so godlike about meeting a childlike person of any age. We see this most often with children, but we also see it with really folks of all ages who we might consider childlike. And it's that capacity of truly seeing whatever is in front of you. Children have it easy because so many things are new, right? You know, they see a gorgeous monarch butterfly for the first time, and it's the first monarch butterfly they've ever seen. But a grown-up might look at the same butterfly and simply think, oh, I've seen that before. When in reality, they haven't. They haven't seen that particular butterfly. They haven't noticed if one of its wings perhaps is a bit torn. They haven't counted its spots or watched its flight pattern. They haven't, you know, you can think about all these things. We do exactly the same thing with God, don't we?
Yeah.
When it's new, when we're young Christians, there's this sense of newness. Did you know that God forgave us everything? And the more grown-up among us might say, yeah. When in fact, they totally are missing the gorgeous shape of God at that moment as seen through that particular belief or a particular lens or a particular encounter with him or experience with him. And so really it just comes back, I think, to Jesus' teaching that to enter the kingdom, we have to be like children. We have to cultivate that capacity for the faith that's present in imagination and in wonder and actually begin to see things for what they are and not for what we think we might have experienced in the past.
Boy, so well put. Again, Paul, and I think I might have mentioned this before, too. I'm so over-relating with you here. But there's been times in my life where I felt like I'd read a passage 1,000 times, and so I think I know that. And that's where I hear the Holy Spirit say, yeah, but know this deeper. Know this deeper. And I remember going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God had me underline each one of these words at different times to emphasize, you know, for God so loved the world. Think about that he so loved the world. Then think about for God so loved the world. And if you emphasize and just ponder each of the words in one passage, you can know it on a deeper level. I mean, it's really our pride and our busyness And we almost become inoculated to what we know, so we can't know it on a deeper level. But that's the invitation, isn't it, to know deeper.
And to know, yes, to know deeper and to know different, because it's not just an issue of information. It's really an issue of formation. It's not just an issue of knowing more with our heads, but of knowing personally and relationally with our hearts. And that's the way that children encounter the whole world. They see the world as a you and not just an it. And we need to understand how that interfaces and relates to our doctrine about God, that we can know Him by reaching out and through the lens of the Bible and our communities, understanding our places and our lives, all in light of that newness and the wonder of that.
Another thing about the Holy Spirit and about this world in which we live is we miss, I think, the comfort and the power and the guidance of the Spirit if we're living just for this life. But if we're thinking eternity, and if we really do believe that our troubles, as painful as they are, as the Bible says, are light and momentary compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later, I think when our lives are disrupted, Paul, we do everything we can to hang on and try to bring it back into control. But when you're in that place of pain, whether it's loss, health issues, whatever, and you lean in and go, Lord, you're even with me here. This is the place where God can set the plow deeper, and we actually find Him deeper. We are trying to put things back together, and He's trying to undo things. And I got to read this excerpt from your book again. I sent this one to a friend. I just thought it was so beautiful. You write, "The voice on the mountain burns like fire in the clouds, blisters us like the wind of the wilderness, rattles us like the quake of holy ground, or simply whispers. But it speaks. It will ask us questions that we do not want to answer, send us places we do not want to go, and remind us that the great goodness of a God of mountains is that however far our ascent to meet Him may feel, His descent of love to meet us is infinitely greater still." That is profound. And I want you to speak to this whole idea of when we stop fighting, when we stop our striving and know Him in the depths of our suffering, there are treasures to be found, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit and His guidance and revelation in our lives, right?
Completely true. And, there's story after story after story from Christian history, and I'm sure from personal experience, too, that we could all name people in our lives who have this experience of God in the midst of profound suffering that is so strange, just so strange. Even to those of us who know God deeply, it seems strange. I love the Dominican tradition from Catholicism has a beautiful word for that. It's called apostolic witness. And it's this idea that for Christians, there's this way of living that is completely unexplainable, except that we are encountering something from beyond our world, that our very living in those types of situations can truly be a witness. And so, at those moments of profound suffering, or at those moments of watching someone go through profound suffering, there's this sense, and this increasing sense for me, of being in a place that's just deeply, deeply holy, a place where God is choosing to be, a place where God is choosing to work, a place where heaven, for all of the pain of that moment, really is intersecting the life of earth. And like I mentioned elsewhere in the book, there's no promise that that will be easy. In fact, the promise is that that won't be easy. But the end result of it will be life. And God, we have to trust that God will not only walk us through that, but walk with us through that, taking that suffering upon Himself too, and in return giving to us His strength.
God is so good. Another aspect of the Holy Spirit, Paul, that you address is the Spirit who sustains. And you write, one of the most beautiful works of the Holy Spirit is the sustaining of the world. Love for you to say more.
Yeah, this is a point that's very, very near and dear to my heart. I live in a very beautiful, natural part of the world. I'm an obsessive gardener, not a very good one, but I'm out there constantly and just growing things and encountering things and all that. And it's just so interesting to me how natural the metaphors and the poetry of the Bible and the teaching of Jesus are. They're always coming back to the earth and to the land and to growing things. And this very rich agrarian agricultural type of imagination to it. And I don't think that's accidental. There is so much that we can learn by encountering God in the natural world. And for some of us, we recoil a bit when I say a phrase like that, because it might smack perhaps of New Age thought or pantheism, this idea that everything is God. But it's a historic Christian teaching that God is present in everything that he has made, and that it's a place. Like every molecule of the world is actively sustained by the Spirit. And so that should simply, if we believed that, I just trust that we would begin to look at the world differently, look at our neighbors differently, look at other human lives differently, look at the ground and how we treat the world differently. So I just see the entire creation, not just as God's work, but as God's dwelling place at this very moment. And that should encounter us, or help us to encounter him in a way that's new and that's sacred and that's inescapable. Because everything that we do really transforms in that light into an encounter with the living and active Creator.
Boy, I think I can remember the Elizabeth Barrett Browning quote by heart. I hope I don't butcher it, but she wrote something that along this line: "Earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. Only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck back blackberries." And I just think that's amazing. Only he who sees takes off his shoes.
Yeah.
And I think if we could recover a sense of awe, we would be on that glad search for the Holy Spirit. I mean, I feel like you can't be on the glad search without some kind of sense of awe. I mean, when was the last time you looked up at a sunset or a sunrise and just gasped? I mean, but that is the kind of fellowship Jesus invites us to, isn't it?
Yes, it absolutely is. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair.
Mm.
One of the old hymns quotes. And that's the thing that I really wish that we could remember better as a collective church, especially as evangelicals. We so often relegate the life of God to heaven, which seems hazy and far off to us many times. And we fail to recognize that through Jesus, God is bringing the life of heaven here. And through his Spirit, we begin to taste that now. This is everywhere in the writings of Paul, that God's life is being given to us even now. We have the beginnings of it. We have the beginnings, the seeds of resurrection, as it were. And the way that we encounter that and experience that is often too ordinary for us to notice. And so we lose out on the treasures and the provision that God is giving us simply because we're not willing to see them.
John Burke said that Earth is a compressed time capsule with tastes of heaven and tastes of hell. One day that time capsule will be pulled apart, and those of us who are in Christ will know fully as we are known fully. Talking to Paul J. Pastor, I'm so thrilled to tell you that I've got 5 copies of this profound book, not one that's quick to read. You've got to read it slow and ponder, as you can tell. He writes like he speaks. Title of the book, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. I love this book. Email me to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. 5 of you will get a copy of the book. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Loving my conversation today with Paul J. Pastor. In fact, if you just tuned in, trust me on this one. Go back and catch the podcast once we've uploaded it, because this conversation is worth hearing time and time again. Title of his book, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. Such a thoughtful work. I love this book. Let's talk for a moment, Paul, about the spirit of unconditional love. Say more.
Absolutely. You know, I think that it's very hard for us sometimes to believe that God not only loves us, but likes us.
Mm.
And sometimes liking seems like a light category. I really don't believe it is. And I think that it's included in the sense that God expressed when the Father looked down, this beautiful Trinitarian moment, baptism of Jesus. The Spirit descends like a dove, and this voice from heaven speaks over Jesus. "This is my beloved Son. In him, I am well pleased." And there's not only a sense of sort of moral rightness there, like, okay, Jesus, you didn't mess up and sin, so I still accept you, that we often hear with that. I think that it's an expression of profound, deep pleasure. You know, I'm a father of three, and my kids are 6, 4, and 2, and there's just something special about the pleasure that a father takes in their child. The love never goes away, even, of course, when they're disobeying me or making a mistake or being cruel to a sibling or something. The love never goes away, but it's that sense of liking, too, that makes that fatherhood relationship so special. The idea that that person looks at us and cares for us and simply delights in who we are and who we are becoming. And I truly believe that the Spirit in us and on us is proof of that belovedness. And that's the very root of unconditional love, isn't it? Not just that we are accepted, but that God chooses to take pleasure in who we are becoming because we have been accepted in that Son who was in the river, in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that's how I see it. I'm very moved by that doctrine.
Indeed. And, the Bible, I think it's in Ephesians, it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And, boy, if we spent our lives pondering that he loved us first, you know, it's not how high we can jump. It's that he stooped down to make us great. I think it would change everything for us. How about this one, the Spirit who unifies?
Yeah, oh, that's one I've been thinking of a lot recently. You know, I think one of the deepest problems of our hearts, and I speak for myself here too, is how quickly we're willing to exclude somebody else from our story. And I think this is the root of disunity, is looking at someone else and saying, you're not part of my story. I have my story, you have yours. Of course, all of our hearts are burdened by the news almost on a daily basis here. And what I see in every one of those reports of violence or reports of just everything that we hear, what I see is people dividing and turning away from each other and saying, I don't share a story with you. And then because of that, it's okay for me to be violent towards you, to dismiss you, to fill in the blank, whatever response rises to the top of our angry and fearful heart there. And this happens in the church too. Jesus, of course, in his high priestly prayer towards the end of John, he looks towards the Father and he says, and he asks that we, his body, might be one, as he and the Father are one. The very union of the Trinity happening in us because of the Spirit. So if this is the hope, and if that's his desire and his intention, Jesus' desire for his church, how can we be so far from it? It haunts me. The question haunts me. I don't have an easy answer. But I long for it and I hope for it as a possibility. And I pray that in the coming days, in our country, in our world, in our society, that we are able as a church to set aside all of our petty differences so that we can offer some type of hope to a world so longing for a single story, so that we can really be that witness that Jesus wants us to be. A witness of the love of God here on earth.
Wow, Paul, and we really can't be that witness without it, can we? I mean, without that unity, we can't.
No, we can't, and it can't happen except through the Spirit.
Right.
And the real marvel of it is that God allows us to reject that. You know, he allows for our own weakness. He allows for our own choice. And though that won't last forever, every day is an opportunity for us to set aside our small selfishnesses and sins and simply turn to God, asking him to unify us to our brothers and sisters.
Boy, every day is an opportunity. Wow. One final quote here before we wrap and pray. Love this one. You said, the Spirit is faithful, but he will not come running when we whistle for him. He's kind, but he will not jump for us. He may give a show, but when he speaks, it will be in his good way for his good reasons. Say more, if you would.
We just, we're coming full circle here, back to what we spoke of at the beginning of our conversation. the Spirit does have this unbelievable, wonderful unpredictability. We don't always know how His work will look. And in fact, it's often geared on purpose to surprise us, to knock us off balance, to take us by surprise. But we can always be confident of the outcome. Anytime that the Spirit comes to us, it's to bring God's very life into our life. It's to come with all of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, the kindness, the goodness, all the rest. And it's to do that so that we might live according to the life of Christ in our ordinary daily lives. That's the mystery that we're invited to live into every day. That's the mystery of the Spirit. I'm only just beginning to see the barest corner of it, but I'm captured by it. I'm dedicating the rest of my life to pulling on these threads and seeing where they lead and clapping my hands in delight like a little child when God reveals a bit more of Himself and His work through the life that He's giving.
Well, you know,
and
Paul,
I just believe that promise for each of us.
Indeed. In His presence, the fullness of joy is found. And one of the things that gets me out of bed every morning is just this passion that we as believers don't get to heaven and realize we had access to so much more of God, to so much more of His provision and promises than we ever tried to appropriate because of our small-minded living, our unbelief, and our selfish grabbing. But if we could truly trust that He means what He says, and we could come into His presence with a boldness and a humility, what we would experience in Him would change everything in how we show up in this life. And I can't even tell you how much I appreciate your thoughtfulness and just mining the treasures of the Holy Spirit for us. One last question for you before we pray. What piece of advice would you give, Paul, to that person listening today who wants to do what you did years ago and go on a glad search for the Holy Spirit, but up to this point they've not really lived fully aware that the Spirit is with them, in them, around them? What are some first steps or mindsets that they should have?
Of course, just one. God wants to meet you right now, and there's no other place to meet Him except in the present. Simply give whatever you're doing, driving a car, washing the dishes, doing your work, running on a treadmill, fishing for steelhead and a cold Oregon stream. You just give it to Him and say, please meet me here now, Spirit. Just reveal yourself. Paul said that in Him we live and move and have our being, and He's not far from any one of us. We can reach out and grasp Him. And I believe that promise. I'm beginning to experience that promise. And I simply believe that if we can quiet our hearts and open our eyes in the moment, we will see God here through His Spirit.
Amen. So powerful. Would you pray for that person you just spoke to, just that they would, their hearts would awaken and their eyes and their ears would open to what God is doing in their midst?
I'd love to. Holy Father, we dedicate our hearts to You. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus, and through the power of Your Spirit, would You open each of our eyes, no matter our context, no matter where we are today, no matter whether we're suffering or at a place of gladness, would You open our eyes to the work You're doing here and now in its fullness? We trust that You are good. We trust that You long for us to know Your love and life. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to enter our hearts, our lives, and our communities in a new way for the sake of Jesus and the glory of Your name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Paul, thank you for joining us, and I do pray you'll come back again.
Oh, it would be my pleasure. Thank you, Susie.
Absolutely. Title of his book, The Face of the Deep, Exploring the Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit. Have I said I like this book yet? Well, I do. We've got 5 copies. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Because of the volume of emails we receive, I'm not able to reply to each and every one of you, but 5 of you in the next several days, probably at earliest, maybe latest, I should say, next week, you'll get a copy of this great book. Remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day, and we'll meet you back here next time.